You can go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter number 2 this morning. And this is just going to be where we begin from. I'm going to be doing things slightly different than what I normally do today. And you may like that, you may not. We shall see, right? But this is the way I think the Lord would have me to go. And so last week we began a new series in which we're going to be looking at lesser known characters in the Bible, kind of the supporting cast of Scripture. And we're going to be learning lessons from these lesser-known people. And so in our introduction last week, we saw there's several reasons why it's important to look at those supporting characters within God's story. I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. If you missed it, you can go online and listen to it again. But anyway, today we're going to dive right into this study with two characters. We're going to have kind of a two-for-one deal today, okay? And so we're going to be taking a look at two women in Scripture, and I believe they have a lot of similarities, but they have very different outcomes. And I think it's appropriate that we start with women in Scripture because typically in Scripture, women play the lesser roles. They tend to play the supporting roles as we're talking about here. And I've actually been tempted just to make this series a study on women, but I'm not going to. But anyway, in Bible and even throughout history, it seems to be that women tend to be in kind of in the shadow, so to speak. And so even if we look, in fact, here in Genesis chapter 2, where I had you to turn, we're going to look at whenever the first woman was created. This isn't the lady that we're looking at. Eve, I don't think, is a minor or a supporting character, okay? But anyway, we're going to be looking at this just to get it started. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called him, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." And so it says, verse 21, "And the Lord caused, Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for our study here this morning, our fellowship with one another. I just pray that you guide us in this message. Help me, Lord, to say what is accurate and clear and true, Lord. I just pray that this be a help and encouragement to everyone who's here today, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see this passage of Scripture here, I'm using this somewhat as a springboard to get into our message. And like I said, I don't normally do that. But anyway, we're going to find that woman was made as a help meet for man or suitable for man. And so ultimately, man and woman was made to complete one another, to complement one another, to go together. And I bring all this out because the two women that we're going to be looking at today are wives of well-known Bible characters. They are supporting characters, supporting these well-known men in the Bible. And we find that their influence in their men's lives takes them in quite different directions. And so, in keeping with the theme that we have already, they're both very little known. In fact, neither of them have their names mentioned in the Bible. They are known by their husbands. And so, yes, they are lesser known characters. And so who is it that we're going to look at today? We're going to look at Mrs. Noah and Mrs. Lot. We're going to contrast the two of them, and we're going to learn from them, and we're going to learn about the influence of supporting characters. We often get caught up in the role of the well-known characters and what role they play in Scripture, and we don't realize how much influence those surrounding them have on their story. And many of the characters that we lift up as heroes today would not be heroes if it wasn't for all of the supporting roles that was around them. Mm-hmm. And one of the most important ones that we're going to find is the ones that are the closest to them, their own family. Right. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so the same lesson about the influence of these supporting characters could probably be gleaned from a lot of the different characters, these lesser knowns that we're going to look at throughout this series. But I find that these two really bring this thought out real well. I think they illustrate it really well. And so I want them to teach us the lesson that I believe the Lord has for us today. And so if you consider their similarities, you can go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 6 while we're going here, but we'll find the beginning of their story. But if you consider the similarities, both of them lived in wicked cultures. They followed men who led them on a difficult journey. They were warned of God's judgment upon a sinful people, and they were given a means to escape judgment. Both of them, right? Very similar situations for them. And so keeping this in mind, let's look at the individual stories separately. And I'll say that the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of details about these. That's kind of the point of this, right? And so I hope that you'll allow me a little bit of liberty to theorize how things probably went, okay? A little bit of artistic liberty, okay? And so I'm giving that as a disclaimer up front. And so don't get mad at me. If you say, I don't think that's how it happened, you may be right. But okay, this is the way I believe that things panned out from the way that we see in Scripture. Okay, everybody good with that? Okay, so first let's look at Mrs. Noah. Her story is found primarily in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Although she's not mentioned in chapter 9, her family is and she's there with them. Okay, and so Mrs. Noah is first mentioned in chapter number 6 and verse number 18. If you're in chapter 6, you can look there. It says, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, there's Mrs. Noah, and thy sons' wives with thee. We see how this is a minor role, right? Very limited knowledge of who she is. About every time that she is mentioned throughout Scripture, she is mentioned with her family. And so in this passage in Genesis chapter 6, God is talking to Noah. He says, the people are exceedingly wicked. I'm going to destroy the earth. Build a boat. Get your family in it. I'm going to save them. And you're going to repopulate the earth. We're familiar with the story, right? And so as we consider this here, I'm just going to, rather than read through this, because you all don't want to listen to me read 4 or 5 chapters, right? Oh, Cap told me I could. No. Anyway, you all don't want me to read that, and we're going to be here all afternoon if I do. And so we're going to be looking at this story, kind of summarizing what may have been like to be Mrs. Noah, what may have happened in her life as we consider her influence in the life of Noah. All right? And so Mrs. Noah had been faithful as a wife and mother at a time whenever the Bible tells us that the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts were only wicked continually. She would watch her husband live a moral life, and he was influenced by his father Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah, both of them dying just shortly before they got on the boat. So all throughout the building process, they would have been there. She came alongside of him, raising their 3 sons differently than the godless people surrounding them. They feared God when no one else did. The years passed, and man became more and more wicked. We realize Noah was 600 years old when he got on the ark. They had lived a while, right? And so her and Noah probably sat up at night discussing the world events, much like husbands and wives still do today, the different things they've experienced, the outrages, maybe the things that were on the news. I know they didn't have news stations back then. Maybe they had a newspaper, I'm not sure. And so they probably sat up at night discussing the events of the world that they lived in, and they wondered about their boy's future, considering what the wickedness was like around them, what's going to happen to our sons. And so eventually, their boys found wives, no doubt with the help of Noah and Mrs. Noah. During the time in those cultures, parents played a great role in finding wives for their children. And so things were coming together. Although conditions weren't the best, it was the life that they knew, and they were fine with that, with this life. So Noah and Mrs. Noah and their 3 sons, they're now married off to 3 daughters, and things are going fine. But one day things changed. Noah came home and told her that he had heard from God. You can imagine what that would sound like. And anyway, the earth was more wicked than they had realized, and God was going to flood the whole earth. That rain was going to fall from heaven at a time where I don't believe they'd ever seen rain. And so all this would sound pretty ridiculous, honestly. But he tells his wife that God had chosen him and his family to survive. We don't know what Noah's previous occupation would have been, but now he was going to become a boat builder. And he wasn't going to build just any boat. He was going to build an ark, a huge ark, a bigger boat than anyone had ever seen. And he was going to build it in a place where there was no water. Can you see how this would look? Could you imagine being married to this guy? Okay? And so for 120 years, Mrs. Noah watched her beloved husband slaving away at building a boat. Any wealth that they had would have went to this project. On top of that, she watched and listened as her beloved husband preached to a mocking and ridiculing and unproud. He would become known as Crazy Old Noah. And any of Mrs. Noah's friends would question her sanity at staying with such a doomsday boat builder. Throughout this process, she must have stood up and stood by her husband, supporting him all the way. I say this as a man because I know how difficult it would be to continue on in such a hard task without the support of my wife. Not only that, she was still there whenever the boat was finished. She didn't leave him through all this. And so on top of that, we find that her children and his children likewise followed their father and didn't go astray. And that would have been extremely difficult if the parents were at odds with one another. And so through all this, she supported her husband. Through the labor, the criticism, all that happened, she supported him. And so anyway, one day, animals began showing up. The boat was pretty well finished. And she becomes caretaker of his moving menagerie. The day drew near, and Noah told his family it was time to get on the boat with all those animals, no sign of rain or a flood yet. And so they got in the boat, and they spent a week. Picture how long this week would have been, okay? They get in the boat. Noah says, God told me it's going to rain. It's going to flood any day now. And they get in the boat, and a day goes by, and it's dry as powder. Another day goes by, still dry. About the third or fourth day, Mrs. Noah is saying, did God really speak to you? Has the past 120 years been a waste? Are you really as crazy as they say? But I think Mrs. Noah kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, as Mary did. And so they spent the week in the ark listening to the jeers and the abuse without so much as a cloud, and she stayed. Finally, God shut them in. The rain began to fall, and soon everyone and everything she had ever known was washed away. But there she was in the place that she had always been, right at Noah's side as he was leading their family. Sure, they'd spend a year locked in a floating zoo, and I'm sure it was unpleasant. Okay? For any woman who was ever married to a visionary that took her on strange adventures, they could sympathize with this, okay? But she was glad that she could support Noah in following God and pointing her family to him. And so we see what an example Mrs. Noah was and what an influence she was in the lives of Noah and in her boys. And what a difference it could have made if she wouldn't have done this. But the next one that we go to is Mrs. Lot. As I said, there was a lot of similarities between them. They were living in a time of God's judgment upon the earth, right? Time of utter sinfulness. But she goes in a completely different direction than Mrs. Noah does. She isn't mentioned until Genesis chapter 19, if you want to kind of follow along there. And once again, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through and read great amounts of this scripture here. But anyway, she's not mentioned specifically until Genesis 19, but Lot is first introduced at the end of chapter number 11. At the end of a genealogy, we find him there in conjunction with Abraham. And he's kind of following along with Abraham and Abraham's dad and going to the promised land. And so Mrs. Lot's story begins in Ur of the Chaldees. Although she's not mentioned as being there with him at the time, we assume that that's where he got his wife and that she'd been with him for quite a while. And Ur of the Chaldees was a pagan city of sun and moon worshipers. It was a very large city, and it would have been the New York or the Paris of the day. It would have been a very cosmopolitan place. It would have been all these different influences, many societies and cultures. It would have been wealthy at that time. It would have been a place that many women would like to live. And so that's where she was at, and she married off to Lot, a man from a good family, already amassing a decent amount of wealth and influence. And her future was bright, living in such a place with such connections, considering how Abraham and how his father and the influence that they had, the wealth that they had. He was a very great man, even in Ur of the Chaldees. But one day, things changed. Isn't that what happened with Mrs. Noah as well? One day things changed. Lot's uncle announced that God had appeared and told him to leave to Ur and go to a far land that they knew nothing about. He just says, get up and go to the land that I shall show you. Didn't explain anything about it. Didn't tell how big it was, how far it was, where it was, what kind of industry they had, what kind of opportunity they had. They knew nothing about this land except where God told them to go. This unknown God, because remember, they were a pagan people. And God just spoke to them. And so he says, the real God, which one? Oh, the God of heaven and earth, the one that created everything. Never heard of him before. Well, he told me this. Could you imagine how big of a thing this would have been? And so the unknown God promised them to make Lot's uncle a great nation and to bless him tremendously. And so with this call, Lot's uncle, as well as his grandfather, decided to set off, and Lot was to go with them. She probably considered staying in Ur, leaving Lot, and letting him go off on his own little journey himself and falling flat on his face without her. She probably considered it. She had her friends, her family, all the life set up there. But anyway, she decided to go with him because Lot's uncle was a wealthy man, and to be part of a great nation, that sounded pretty interesting, right? And so she decided to take a gamble on this venture and go with them. Maybe things greater than earth laid before them. And so soon they were off. They were living as nomads in tents in the desert. Don't that sound inviting to all you women? Anyone like camping?
I would.
You would love it, but I don't know about the rest of your crew. Josie's sitting there. Anyway. So they were living as nomads camping in the desert in tents. They were sidetracked for a while. They began living in a place called Haran until Terah, Lot's uncle, passed away. Or Lot's grandfather passed away, excuse me. But soon they were back headed for this unknown country. Though the nomadic lifestyle was rough, her and Lot's herds began to multiply. They were growing. They were increasing. Their wealth was increasing. And so things were still looking good for her. Finally, they arrive in the land, but still there was no nation forming. In fact, Lot's uncle was childless. How is he supposed to become the father of a great nation? And so, as he had no children, no real prospects, she would no doubt question the sanity of all this, saying, how can he become the father of a nation? How are these things going to materialize? What kind of future do I have ahead of me? So still, she had put up with it, probably questioning Lot from time to time, probably telling him of all the things that she missed from back at home, complaining of the conditions that Lot had led her into. You imagine the arguments that took place, and tents have thin walls. So it probably wasn't hard for the rest of the neighborhood to understand what was going on. And so anyway, finally one day, there was another fight between the herdsmen. Lot's uncle said it was time to separate, and his uncle was actually foolish enough to let Lot choose who would live where. Finally, she was proud of her husband, finally, because he had the gall about himself to choose the best place for himself, even though that was culturally inappropriate because usually you defer to your elders. But Lot did what was right for his family. He decided to get the upper hand and take the well-watered plains of Jordan so they could go out and get fat sheep and huge herds, gain in their wealth and their influence in the area, and things were looking up for Mrs. Lot once again. And so Lot and his uncle didn't seem too pleased with the cities that were close by to the land that he chose. They talked about the land of Sodom and of Gomorrah and how the people were wicked there. But to Mrs. Lot, they kind of reminded her of the people from back home. The cities had a certain allure to them. And so for a while, they stayed in the camp. They set it up far away, and Lot would go into town. He would conduct his business. Maybe at first, he left her and the daughters behind. But soon, they were able to come along with him. She pointed out the familiar luxuries that her daughters may not have remembered, told stories about the great city of Ur and reminisced about their past, and began to fall in love with this city. Their tent became less and less of a home, and they were longing for a proper home surrounded by walls. Maybe a ceiling would be nice. And so anyway, all these opportunities and these adventures that was in town, to be surrounded by the noise, the intrigue, the bustling of the city of Sodom, all of these things caused her and her daughters to put pressure on Lot. You might think I'm reading too far in this. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm being too hard on Mrs. Lot. But experience tells me often this is what happens. as Kev stated there a minute ago, he'd be happy to live in a tent. And Lot would probably be happy to keep the status quo. But Mrs. Lot and his daughters, his heart yearned for them, and he wanted to do what was good for them, what would make them happy and pleased with them, how he strived to receive honor from his wife, and he thought maybe giving in to her would cause him to have that honor. All those questions, all those accusations would melt away if he could just give her the lifestyle that she was wanting. And so he gave in, moved into the land of Sodom there, used some of his connections that he had gotten through his buying and selling and different things, and found them a proper house right there on Main Street within the town of Sodom. At first, some of the things that went on were a bit shocking, but soon they got used to it. Lot began to gain popularity and even became a city official sitting at the gates of the city where all the business and commerce and political transactions were taking place. He was becoming somebody that she could be proud of. Things were really looking up for Mrs. Lot. All of her dreams were coming true. She was unsure of her husband for a bit, but he's really coming through now. Her and her daughter settled into society, and a couple of them even got married to men of the city. Then one day, two strange men appeared. They had really caught the eye of the men of the city, and the things in that town got a little bit out of hand for just a bit. See, the men came and tried to take these two visitors to Lot by force and have their way with them. Well, these men smote the men of the city with blindness, and there was a lot of things going on. But soon things settled down a little bit, and she had to kind of question a little bit Lot's judgment whenever he offered to give this crowd of perverts his two daughters. But anyway, after the incident, the two men that had come to visit said that they were sent of God, and that God was sending his judgment upon this city that they'd grown to love. God was going to destroy it, and this sounded pretty crazy to her. Why would he do it? Sure, it has its problems, but to destroy it? It's kind of severe, is it not? So Lot went on to warn his married daughters and his sons-in-law, but it says that he was as one that mocked. They didn't believe him, and they made fun of him for it. And so the next morning, Lot and Mrs. Lot and their two daughters that were still in the city, the ones that he offered to the perverts, were still there in the home, still hoping to get some of their friends to listen, some of their family to listen, when in this time of uncertainty, in this time of confusion, they decided that they just couldn't leave yet. They were staying unmoved when God told them to get out. And so the two men, the angels of the Lord, drug them out of the city and told them to flee unto the mountains. When they were far enough away, they heard the sound of God's judgment falling on their city. And Mrs. Lot, her heart yearned for the city, for the children that she left behind, and for all of the things that she had had there. Even though the angel told her, don't look back, she couldn't resist and she turned back. And it says that she became a pillar of salt. Her family is going to have to go on without her. Huge difference between the two of them, isn't it? Similar situations in their lives, but their direction and their influence were very different. And so what is it that we can learn from these two characters? I believe there's quite a lot we can learn from them. The first thing that is glaringly obvious to me is be careful who you allow in places of influence. In your life, pick the people you surround yourselves with very carefully, very wisely. In the day which we live in, we are more open to influences. We have more influences than at any time in history. You believe that? It used to be that people could live and die their entire lives and never leave their county. No national news, no international news, no internet, no social media influencers. But now we are constantly being bombarded from all areas with different people, with different sources, trying to influence our thinking, our decisions, what we buy, where we go, and what we believe. There are many different things fighting for influence in our lives. And oftentimes we're unaware of it. Oftentimes they influence us and we don't even realize it. We have to be careful about what we allow to influence us. More important than all of these other areas here, we have relationships that are far more substantial, far more influential in our lives. the relationship we consider today is marriage, and that's probably the biggest one. Who you marry can either make or break you. And some of you all know from experience, right? I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my family. And so as we saw in these two situations today, Lot probably could have stayed out of Sodom if it wasn't for Mrs. Lot. I know there were some assumptions that we had there, but he probably could have. And on the other side of this, Noah probably would have quit if it wasn't for Mrs. Noah supporting him. Can you imagine 120 years building a boat and listening to everyone in the world that was against you and having nobody on your side? I believe it was Mrs. Noah that kept him going. On a personal note here, I doubt I would be here or even in the ministry if it wasn't for my wife. I say that wholeheartedly. I doubt I would ever even have become a preacher. I doubt I'd be in the ministry if it wasn't for her. Not saying that she called me, but she supported me. On top of that, I know of some, and I've heard of many, who either quit or never answered God's call because of a spouse. I know of some that have basically quit Christianity, have stopped on God, or has just been stunted in their growth because of a spouse. Who you marry makes a huge difference. We have several people, we have several teenagers in here. We have several people who are unmarried in here. And that is one of the hugest, I don't know if hugest is the word, one of the biggest things for you to consider is how that person influences you. You have to be careful the influences that you allow in your lives. And so we can take note of the influence of both Mrs. Lot and Mrs. Noah. It could very well be your story. In addition to this, there's many other relationships that can have great influence. So choose wisely. Be careful who you allow in places of influence. The second thing that we can learn from this is you must be careful how you influence others. It's easy for us to be looking at other people and saying, well, what do they do for me? How do they influence me? How do they affect me? But it is also easy to overlook the effect we have on others. We think of ourselves being good influences. We're good Christian folk, right? We're good influences. If we're not careful, we aren't always. And so rather than putting ourselves in the good place and focusing on others, we also need to evaluate our influence on others as well. No matter where you are in life or how unimportant you may feel, there are people in your life that are influenced by you. If your parents, your children are influenced by you greatly. Children in here, you say, oh, I don't have anyone I influence. You have siblings, you have friends, you have people around you. You have influence. In every area of our lives, we have people that we influence by the things we do, by the things we say, by how we conduct ourselves. We have influence. And we must be careful to steward that influence. And so anyway, as we consider these people, are they better or worse for knowing you? The people in your life, are they better or worse for knowing you? Lot probably would have been better off without Mrs. Lot. That's pretty horrible to say, isn't it? He probably would have been better off without her. That doesn't absolve him of his guilt. I'm not trying to put Lot as the victim. We're just not studying him today. He has his own share of problems. Y'all understand that, right? But Noah, on the other hand, probably owed much to Mrs. Noah. He would probably say at the end of it all, I wouldn't have made it this far if it hadn't been for her. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I think that seems applicable. And that's not just picking on the women. This goes both directions. Substitute women out of there and put men, individuals, whatever. If we're wise, we build up. If we're foolish, we pluck down. What kind of influence do we have on other people's lives? Don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on women. I want to state that over and over. I'm not picking on women because there's more women than men in here. And there's a lot more women than men in my house. Okay? So I got to take this one easy. And so like I said, it goes both ways. But I'm only challenging you to be honest with yourself about your evaluation on your influence. The people that you influence, do you build them up or do you pluck them down? That's colleagues at work, that's friends, relatives, neighbors, everyone that you come in contact with, you influence, whether good or bad. And so we should strive to have a positive influence on those we come in contact with. We don't want to pluck people down. We don't want to make people worse for knowing us. We strive to edify, to build up, right? And my third and last point today is we need to be aware of the lasting effects of our influence. There can be unintentional fallout that will last for generations. More than just the day-to-day or immediate visible effects, the things that we do and how we are influenced by others impact sometimes for generations to come, be it for good or for evil. Mrs. Noah's relationship with her husband caused her children to follow in their father's footsteps. And not only that, but to imitate her relationship with Noah. We find them getting married and raising up generations of people that we are the descendants of today. Honestly, if it wasn't for Mrs. Noah and Noah, you and I wouldn't be here. That's pretty phenomenal, right? So she is an unknown, unnamed character in Scripture that we owe our existence to, in a manner of speaking. And so her relationship with her husband caused her children to follow him, and I'm sure it affected their relationships with their wives as well. And we are all descendants of those three boys. On the other hand, Mrs. Lot's influence ended in dead children. I brought them up as we went through this. You notice that it says that they had sons-in-laws that were married to their daughters, right? So that means they had at least two daughters that were married. And then whenever the perverts of the city came and was beating down the door, they had two daughters that were unmarried that they offered, said they had not known a man, offered to the perverts. They had at least four daughters, only two of them left the city. Y'all realize that? The decisions they made led to that. And so, in a moment of desperation, these two that survived resorted back to the things that they learned in Sodom. As they were dwelling in a cave with their dad and their mom, a pillar of salt, they said, "Our family's going to end with us. So, let's turn to incest to produce offspring." And they had an incestuous relationship with their dad while he was drunk and knew nothing about it. That's pretty messed up. They learned it in Sodom. And so they did that, and they became the mothers of two nations. Two nations that would become perpetual enemies of the children of Israel. That would be a thorn in the side of God's people for generations to come. And so as a result of Mrs. Noah's influence, all nations of the world issued forth from them and was blessed as a result. As a result of Mrs. Lot's influence, she had two dead children, two really messed up children, and a heritage that was a thorn in the side of God's people perpetually. Very divergent paths, right? Completely different directions. But it all comes back to influence. All comes back to influence. And so we have no idea how far-reaching our influence may be. Small things you do could positively impact others, and it could very well even change the course of history. You ever think of that? Maybe the effect that you have on your children and what they become and grandchildren become and all these things may change the lives of countless multitudes. It may redirect the course of history. We don't know what God may do. But on the same note, the decisions that we make may also adversely affect. That puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? Isn't that great? That's what you came to church for, wasn't it? We need to be aware of our influence and how it can affect others. As I said, it can change the course of history. There's been many great men down throughout history, and you can trace their greatness back to the influences in their lives. Oftentimes, it was a godly mom or a dad. But then some of the most wicked men in history, you can look at the things that influenced their lives, the people who influenced their lives. And you can see what happens. Every fire begins with a small spark. And so will the fire that you kindle grow to the world, or will it burn it down? That's the influence that we have. So we have a responsibility to steward our influence. People are being influenced by your life. If you want to make a positive impact, you got to keep your eyes on Christ. It's too much pressure for us to think, I've got to do this. But see, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we follow him, allow him to mold us and shape us and guide us and to order our steps. our influence will be a positive one. We can trust Him. We can trust His word to guide us. We can steward our influence for His glory. And so as we continue, as we consider these two ladies here this morning, Mrs. Noah and Mrs. Lot, similar situations, but the choices they made, the influence they exerted, took their families in completely different paths and affected the world. Both of them affected the world in completely different ways. So we need to make sure we be careful who we allow to influence us. We be careful about the influence we exert on others. And we beware of the lasting influence that flows from us. We can't take these things lightly. We can't just allow things to happen. We must live on purpose. It's part of what the Bible says, that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly is being aware of taking into account our actions and the things that we do and how they affect us and others. We walk circumspectly. We are careful. We are sober in the way that we go, because our lives have great influence. You may see yourself as small, as inconsequential, but your life still has great influence in the lives of many. Don't forget that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this passage, Lord, or this thought, I guess, Lord, these two ladies and their story and the way that their influence affected not just their husbands, but so many people, Lord. And help us, Lord, to walk away from this service today, Lord, with the thought, with the understanding, Lord, that what we do actually matters, Lord. Our lives influence people, influence others, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be aware of that, Lord, and to steward our influence and to look to you, Lord, and allow you to make us what you would have us to be, that we could have that positive influence in this world today. Lord, I know these thoughts may be a little bit heavy. They're not intended to be, Lord, but Lord, we are here for an important purpose, Lord. And Lord, our lives do have impact. And I pray, just help us, Lord, to always be aware of that, not to take it for granted. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. Help us, Lord, impact this world for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.